I'm gonna try to leave this up. Is this the bad side of the board? Because this looked like the nice side that you had out for me at first. Because I know this stuff stains, and I don't want to like destroy this board, but I don't want to have to draw that out every Sunday night. So I may just leave it up on the bad side here. But I redrew this out just to kind of, you know, get us back on track in our mindset. I want to start out tonight in Romans chapter 11, if you would, please. Go over to Romans chapter 11. We are talking about rightly dividing, and I got this little bit of a drawing up here that we're going to build on. But I don't want you to forget what we have discussed up to this point. Between God's original creation, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The Bible, in the King James Bible, it says heaven. In the other translations, it says heavens. That is inaccurate, and that is a work of the devil. That's not the same word as heaven. Heavens are plural. Heaven is singular. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There was one unit there. And Satan was the anointed cherub that covereth. Satan was the god of this world. God gave him a throne there. And he said, it's not enough. I'm going to exalt it. I'm going to go up. I'm going to be like the Most High. He wanted to go higher. Having this world was not enough. And just so that hopefully most of you already know this because we've studied it before, but I want you to understand, and 1 Peter makes this pretty clear. It says, the world that then was, standing in the water and out of the water, being overflowed with water, perished, right? So what he's saying is this, and in Ezekiel, I believe it is, or Isaiah, one of them guys, you know where it's at. He talks about walking up and down in the midst of the earth. That would be, and that's not a perfect circle because I'm not an artist, but that would be more like what the earth would have looked like back then. The earth that then was standing in the water and out of the water. And Satan said he was walking up and down. And he had a throne. He had the anointed cherub that covered. And then you have God's throne up above. And Satan said, I'm going to go up. So this isn't enough. This world you gave me ain't enough. I want more. I want your ultimate throne of power. And you know that by studying those other passages and comparing Scripture with Scripture. Because in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, 1:1, the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. There was one. There was no difference there. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. God took that earth, and God sunk it. And you go over to Job, and you see what God has to say. He says, hitherto shall thy proud waves be stayed. And he puts bars and doors on it. He actually destroyed that earth. When you're in Genesis chapter 1, you find God then in 1 verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. That's water. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Nowhere in the Bible is darkness, void, all those, nowhere in the Bible does that have anything to do with God's creative power. Darkness has nothing to do with God creating. God created it once and destroyed it because Satan rebelled. He sunk it. Almost like a bobber floating in water when you go fishing, and when the bobber goes down, you know you got a fish on, right? You go over and you study in Job and you look at Leviathan and all that stuff as he swims in the deep. That's talking about some giant fish. It's talking about this and that. That's the devil foaming out his shame, and he's swimming in the deep. He's out there in the waters. God said, when he said, I'm going to exalt my throne, I'll be like the Most High, God said, bow! Close that thing up. Said, hitherto shall that proud waves be stayed. Smashed it just like that. Sunk it. I mean, the devil had no choice. He was stuck. Then the Spirit of God moves upon the face of the water. God says, let there be light, and there's light. God's Spirit starts moving. Those waters start stirring. God says, lighten up. Boom! There we go. Then God does what? He divides the waters from the waters. Right in the beginning of your Bible, God starts showing you that He divides. You live in a world obsessed with unite. We're all one. Unite, we're all one. Unite, we're all one. But when you study your Bible, God divides. Now in the church, God's Holy Spirit, based on truth and through the Lord Jesus Christ, gives us what? Unity, right? But when you look at righteousness versus unrighteousness, good versus evil, God divides, God divides, God divides, God divides. And he tells us in 1 Timothy that we're to rightly divide the word of truth. God takes those waters there and he separates them. He pushes some down and he pushes some up. And what you have in Genesis chapter 1 is you've got the new heaven, the earth, new earth, not the coming one, but the second creation. And you've got water above and you've got water below. What are you going to hit when you go to the farthest out reaches of outer space? Well, absolute zero for one. And for two, if you went all the way up to the top of the universe, you'd hit a sea of glass. You'd hit ice. It's water. And you can't get through that thing without the door. Jesus Christ has to open it. That's how when the devil comes before the Lord in Job, he comes up to answer the Lord, there can be no sin in heaven. He's probably standing at the bottom, at God's feet, at the bottom of that sea somehow or another, looking up through that glass, and they're talking through that frozen water. And you got this big universe out here and all these solar systems and all this stuff that God's doing stuff with, and we got some things in the Bible that we can guess at, but we won't know till we get to heaven. But that's the second creation. You're on a second creation. The first one was destroyed. Now the one you're on, it's number two. So you got a gap between Genesis chapter 1:1 and Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. And that's the only way to make sense of some of those other passages when you run into that stuff in Job and in some of those prophecies and talking about the devil, the king of Tyre, as he's prophesying against an existing king, but he's also prophesying against a spirit, and he's giving us past, and he's telling us future. The only way that thing even starts to make sense is to understand that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, something happened. God created it, God destroyed it. Genesis 1, 2 is the recreation. Then you begin to read that whole account, you got a recreation. When God recreates, he gives us the Edenic covenant. That's the first one. That's the covenant there in the Garden of Eden. That starts somewhere out here. After that, we went over the Adamic covenant. We already covered that. God's covenant with Adam. You got to understand that God makes this covenant with Adam. There's your first one. There's your second one. That thing started at a point in time in the past, and that covenant continues all the way out through here. You still, in Paul's epistles, you still ought to earn your meat by the sweat of your brow. Ladies, you still are bringing forth children in pain, in sorrow. So when it comes to rightly dividing, you can't always draw hard, fast lines, and it's very, very, very important to get this. You don't throw away anything God said back here in your Bible unless God says, that's over. When God says, that's over, we can draw a line right here where God ended it. For instance, back here, God has not yet given the Mosaic Covenant. Right? At first, you don't have Moses' covenant with God. So when God begins it, we're going to see that. When God ends it, I already showed you the verses in time past. The law and the prophets were until John. Christ hasn't even died yet. A testament's not of force until the death of the testator. So here you got John the Baptist. Grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. Law and the prophets were till John. There's a tiny little period in between those two. That's what? God said we end the law, so that's where we know it ends. If God never ended it, who are we to end it? So there's more to rightly dividing than just trying to just completely chop up the Bible and throw away everything that's in the Old Testament because that's Old Testament. Well, I know, but you know what? This one's Old Testament. And he still expects you, if a man doesn't work, neither should he. Why? Because God said, here's your curse. And you're not going to get paid as much as you should, and you're going to have lost time, and you're going to have sick days that you fought for that you didn't get, and vacation time you should have got reimbursed and you didn't get. Why? Because the earth is not bringing forth its strength anymore. Before the fall, you got the abundance of God. Now, it's rough, man. You squeak through. You work hard. You sweat. You're miserable. You don't want to go to work tomorrow, and those of you that got tomorrow off, you're like, yeah, President's Day, can we make up more of them holidays? We can all, oh, yeah. Right? That's it. That's it. You get pregnant, you're going to have that baby, guess what it is? Oh, it's the most wonderful thing in the world, of course, after you're done screaming and yelling and swearing at your husband and trying to kill the doctor and everything else that walks by. right? Hey, man, kids are great, aren't they? They're wonderful, but they're a lot of work, aren't they? You always love them, but you don't always like them. I know, I shouldn't say those kind of things. I'm a horrible... It's true. You always love your kids, but every once in a while you want to... Why? Well, that's this stuff's still intact. Another one that's still intact. God told Noah what? I'm making a covenant with you. What's that covenant? I will never what? Again. Again. I will never again destroy the earth with water. Why is that so significant? Noah was starting to get scared. Because this is not the first time God done this. And Noah knew it. God did it a whole different way now with Noah. Hey, build an ark. 120 years you're going to preach, a preacher of righteousness. And they're going to mock and they're going to laugh. And the only ones that are going to get through are you and your family. And some animals I send you because the world is so wicked, they've even corrupted and polluted the animals. That's soon coming to a theater near you here in the U.S. and throughout this world. We're almost back there full circle again. It's not enough to stop with homosexuality. They'll keep on moving. They will, I guarantee you, that this whole transgender thing, they're going to keep on moving. I saw an article on Fox News Detroit, funny enough, of a, quote, family in Florida, I think, where they're raising their child gender neutral. They call them them and they. They don't call them a boy or a girl, and they don't buy toys based on boy or girl. They buy toys based on, is this one soft? Is this one firm? Is this one round? Is this one square? We try to make sure we don't buy them based on color. Some purple, some pink, some blue, some whatever. We want to make sure we're completely gender neutral because we're going to allow our child to choose what gender it is. Well, you just let that generation grow up. 20 years from now, when that baby's an adult and this is the way it's raised from the beginning, oh, you got all kinds of stuff coming, all kinds of stuff. If we're here in 20 years and the rapture doesn't take place, I'll eat my dirty socks. I'll be 61. Let's bump that back in case he decides to wait. I really believe we're going to be gone. Ain't that great? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now I know who's right with God and I know who needs to get right. Tonight we'll have an invitation. We got about 3 or 4 amens. The rest of the church is like, if he's coming that soon, I got to get straightened up here. Yeah, amen. That's the great thing about the imminent return. It keeps you right. All right, so you got that covenant. Guess what? God's still got that covenant committed. He made that covenant with Noah back here in this period, but it still applies today. He said never what? So does that apply in the tribulation period when God's going to bring his judgment on the earth? Does that apply in the millennial kingdom? At the end of the millennial kingdom, we'll get to it eventually, there's a battle called the Battle of Gog and Magog, where the devil comes after in Jerusalem where the Lord's reigning and brings a whole force of people out with him and imps out with him, and they come after this holy city. You know what God's going to do there? He's going to destroy the whole earth. We're going to get to this. At the end of the millennium, God's going to destroy that whole earth all over again. Because God does things in threes. He destroyed it once by water. He destroyed it again by water. You know how he's going to do it this time? He's going to burn it up. So the third time, God's going to keep his word. And then you have the new heaven and the new earth, where heaven and earth are one again, like back here. Is this making sense to you? God's going to bring that thing absolutely full circle and make everything right that's been made wrong. And heaven comes to earth, and there it is. We dwell with God for eternity. But that's out here. At the end of the millennial reign, where Christ is reigning on this earth, the one we're on right now, this same one, for 1,000 years. Pretty interesting, isn't it? It's exciting. So there's more to rightly dividing than just trying to chop up your Bible. We covered the Noahic covenant last time. I want to get through the Abrahamic covenant at least tonight. You're in Romans chapter 11, right? This is very, very, very important for you to get a hold of. The reason this is important is because there's a doctrine out there that is growing. And for the young generation that is addicted to YouTube, You can get on YouTube and you're watching your favorite preachers. You know, you look up King James Bible preachers and you start, the devil's gotten real slick. Where some of the Bible believers now still believe the King James Bible, brother! The old-fashioned preaching, brother! But they've gotten twisted up in their doctrine. So you go on your YouTube and you watch this King James Bible guy that's good and how the devil has all that worked up and the smart, literally, almost supernaturally genius that this whole electronic world is. I'm not becoming Amish. Relax. I know it's here to stay. I use my cell phone. One of the games we played at the Sweetheart Banquet was Things You Never Leave the Home Without. I thought of my phone before my keys, folks. I'm a pastor. I mean, I'm hooked to that thing. That's a leash, you know. Kids are home alone. You don't leave them home alone without a way to get a hold of them, right? So I'm not trying to get you to, you know, get rid of all your electronics and that stuff. It's a necessary evil. It isn't going anywhere. But it still does have the power of Lucifer on it. It's weird how you can tune into something and you're not even there and watch them live with nothing connecting it through the airwaves. That's bizarre as it can possibly get. So what the devil's done then is he's learned how to track every move you make. So now you open your phone up and you search King James Bible Believing Preacher the last time, and so now it knows how to connect you to anything else that's tagged or whatever it is, however they do that, to King James. So now you're having stuff start popping up in your feed. Advertisements in other apps related to something else you searched on something else. Yeah, man, it's weird, boy. Dangerous, dangerous stuff. And so what's happening now is some of these guys are getting a nationwide platform to teach doctrine that's not even accurate doctrine. It's called replacement theology. And you wouldn't even know of them if it wasn't for YouTube. So you can't even be sure that it's God promoting you. Why don't you just get in your strawberry patch and do a work for God in your area, and if God wants to promote you, He'll promote you when He's ready. Keep your nose to the grindstone and work. And let everybody else around you go and do whatever they're going to do and get promoted and everybody talk about them and don't sweat it. Who cares, man? We're not here for nationwide recognition. We're here to serve Jesus Christ. So these guys have been able to bring this doctrine and it's actually, you know, they're really a non-threat because they don't show you chapter and verses like we do. They just preach these concepts. They don't open up the Bible. They attack everybody else. They don't open up the Bible and show you stuff. So what's happening is replacement theology has moved into the church, and what they're teaching is that you have replaced Israel. That is a false doctrine because God made a covenant with Abraham. Rightly dividing will fix all this stuff. Here's what God says in Romans chapter 11, verse 13. Notice this. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them that are my flesh and might save some of them. So he's saying this, listen, Gentiles, I'm talking to you. I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Paul is our apostle. He's the one that God gave to us in this time, the body of Christ. Notice I named this the body of Christ because there was a church in the wilderness. Yes, it's the church age and all, that's fine. But there was also a church in the wilderness. A church is a called out assembly. So let's call it the body of Christ. That's the most accurate way to define it. That's what we are. Paul is the apostle to the body of Christ. His books teach us those things. Backed up by the other apostles, backed up by the Old Testament. Paul is the one God gave to us, but Paul had this overwhelming burden for his people. It was a burden in his heart, but it was not his call. God had called him to the Gentiles, who he did not seem to have a burden for at all. Actually, he'd spent a lot of time imprisoning them and destroying them and busting up their churches. So deep-rooted in Paul's, excuse me for the word, psychology, was an absolute love for his own people and an absolute disdain for the Gentiles. So when God saves him, God says, all right, now you're going to a people you don't really care for. And Paul is saying here, he's saying, I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentile. And he stops for a second and says, now wait a minute, I magnify my office. He's saying, the job God gave me is wonderful. I'm not complaining about that job. This is an amazing job. But I still have a heart for God's people, for Israel. Then he says this, if by any means I may provoke to emulation, he's saying I'm trying to use you to aggravate them, which are my flesh, Israelites, that and might save some of them. He knew nationally Israel wasn't going to get it yet. He was trying individually to reach some Jews. He says in verse 15, he understood something. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? You know what he just said right there? He said, God has cast away Israel for good, and they're never coming back from the dead. Well, that's what these guys are teaching. They're saying God is done with Israel, and you have replaced Israel. But Paul said right there, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. In the book of Acts, they stoned Stephen and rejected the preaching. And at that point in the book of Acts, you see a shift where the Lord starts moving to the Gentiles. And in that history book, he begins to tell us about that early phase of the development of the church and the settling of church age doctrine that we now understand, body of Christ doctrine that we now get. Acts is a transition book. It's a history book. And so in that book, then, we see this development process before this thing kicks off. So early on, the Jews got another opportunity. This is why Jesus said to the, Paul said in Romans, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The first thing is go to the Jew, give them another chance. They reject it again early on in Acts. So God says, fine. I'm done with Israel. His blood be on us and on our children. Okay. Hence you have your Holocaust. Folks, these people get so dead set against rightly dividing that they say the Holocaust never happened. These same guys that are teaching replacement theology are rewriting history and they're saying, you've all been deceived. The Holocaust never even took place. That's all made up. It's all a lie. Ignorant, little, arrogant, just do anything they can to get their point across and make themselves right, regardless of what the Bible teaches, regardless of reality. This whole conspiracy theory stuff. These guys lose their minds and they spend their life living in some dark world of conspiracies that, are you sure? Are you sure when you're sure? How do you know you're sure? Because you never know. You know what's happening behind closed doors? They're rigging the money system. They're doing this and they're doing that. Yeah, whatever, man. They've been doing it forever. Get all caught up in that stuff. God did not break them off forever. He says, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? That's Ezekiel chapter 37, the valley full of dry bones. Son of man, can these bones live? Lord, thou knowest. Son of man, can these bones live? Lord, thou knowest, prophesy to the bones. Say unto these bones, oh, you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So I prophesied to the bones, and then they started rattling, they started shaking, they came together, but there was no life in them. The sinew comes upon them, but there's no breath in them. Prophesy to the wind, prophesy to the wind comes, whoosh, the wind blows. And when the wind blows, the bones stand up. What is that? It's Israel. That whole thing is a prophecy of Israel. They don't know their Bibles when they say God's done for good with Israel. Right now, Israel is spiritually a valley full of dry bones. And you know what you and I are? We're the body of Christ. We get to get in on something. God is not going to break his promise to Abraham. What they're saying is we have taken his place, because some passages of Scripture show us that we got in on the promise of a seed that is mentioned, and the seed that was promised is Jesus Christ. So what happened is we got grafted into that. That does not mean we replaced that. That's foolish doctrine, folks. Do not fall for that. He says in verse 16, for if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, still speaking to the Gentiles. Exactly. Verse 13, for I speak to you, this is national. What's the word I'm looking for? It's race. He's speaking specifically about your genealogy, Jews versus Gentiles. This whole thing is set up like that. He said, if thou, being a wild olive tree, verse 17, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. God's done with the Jew. God hates the Jew. That's what they say. Some very, very far out there group came here a couple years ago and went over to Dearborn wearing shirts. Somebody told me, I didn't see it for myself, wearing something like God hates the Jews shirts or like that, and went knocking doors in Dearborn trying to witness to the Muslims. Bizarre, man. Bizarre. I'm just bizarre. I'm not trying to attack them. If they're saved, God bless them. We'll get along in heaven and they'll apologize for it. Amen. Verse 18, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. So what he's saying is, Gentiles, here's what you're going to say. You're going to say, well, the branches were broken off because God wanted to save us. He said, that's what you'll say. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. Paul's saying God didn't break off Israel because he was just done with them and he wanted a Gentile bride. He's saying the only reason God broke them off is because they refused to believe on Jesus Christ. And thou standest by faith. So Paul's saying it ain't because you're so special. Keep your finger right here. I want you to see something. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. I want you to see something pretty cool. Keep your finger right here because we're coming right back in a minute. Deuteronomy chapter 7, look at verse 7. Deuteronomy 7, 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, speaking to Israel. Verse 6, thou art a holy people. God's talking to Israel. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any other people. Ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You know what he's saying right there? Israel, God didn't love you because you were special. God loved you because he loved you. That's true of us. You know why God loves you? Not because you're something special. You didn't get grafted into that olive tree because God thinks you're better than the Jew. Ah, the Jew crucified my son. I'm done with the Jew. They crucified my son. I'm done with them forever. That's just not even what that whole thing was even about. It was about forgiveness. It was about love. It was about redemption. It was about forgiving you for crucifying him. Bizarre thinking, folks. It doesn't go in line with the Spirit of God or the Spirit of the Bible or the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. You know what the Lord's done with Israel? Back to Romans chapter 11. He's going to keep his promise to him because he made a covenant with the fathers. But since they did wrong, he's paying them back. You know what he's going to do in Romans chapter 11? He's going to graft them back in again. Verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but towards thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Now, how do you say we replace them for good? How do you say that? You know what God said about you and me? He said, if you do what they did, you're going to wind up like they wound up. I didn't love you because you're special. I loved you because I love you. It's like a kid with their parents. Well, my parents love me because I'm perfect. Are you kidding me half the time? You're a little brat. Unthankful, ungrateful, taking everything for granted, little stinking brat. You can't possibly understand the love of a parent till you've been one. Right? Why do your parents love you? Because of the character of your parents. Not because you're so special. Because you got good parents that still love you anyhow. Amen? That's what we should be, Christians, by the way. Christian parents, we should love no matter what. And they should know we love them no matter what, even if we're mad at them. It's okay to get mad at them. Don't raise your voice with your child. You nuts, man. Come on, God's voice is like a roaring lion. So every once in a while, it's all right to get mad. I didn't say it's all right to lose your temper and get stupid, but it's all right for get mad at them. You love them because of your character. That's God. He loved you and he loved me because of his character, not because we're so special, because he's such an awesome God. We love him because he first loved us. It's a reciprocating love. Our love is a bounce back. Our love makes sense. Our love is natural. Our love is common sense because he's been so good to us. We ought to love him. It ought to be impossible not to love him because he's so good. So he didn't take us because we're something special. He took us because he's special. And if we do what Israel did, he's going to do with us what he did with them. And it's coming to a theater near you very, very soon. Because you have a situation here at the end of this period where there's a great falling away. And it is absolutely happening. And that falling away is not seen by the liberal agenda. It's not seen by the LGBTQ, I think, is all they've gotten to now. There'll be more letters coming soon. There will be more letters coming soon. There already is. Okay, I don't need to know. My innocence is already trashed and I don't need to know anymore. I'm just kidding. I didn't know there already was, really. But, well, you found out. Okay, I believe you. We're good. And there will be more. Thank you for proving my point. And there will be more. That's not the sign. You know why that's not the sign? The world's always been wicked. You know what the sign is? When God's people begin to fall away, God's people don't love God like we ought to love him anymore. When God's people begin to get that Laodicean spirit, that it's all about us spirit, when we stop being what we're supposed to be, I believe that's the strongest sign. And I believe the world is a reaction. What you see going on out there is a response to what's been happening in the church for about 40, 50 years or a little more than that. And now we got a remnant left. We're getting really, really, really close. And what God's going to do is he's going to break us off and go back to them. And that's what the 7-year tribulation period is about. Because at the end of that tribulation period, it says, every eye shall see him in Revelation chapter 1. And all the kindreds of the earth, and they that pierced him. And all the kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. You know what they that pierced them is? That's the Jew. So the same guys that tell you that you have replaced this covenant that is absolutely still in effect took place back here, and this Abrahamic covenant that God made with Abraham is going all the way on out. They're saying, oh, no, it ended here. It's over. No, it ain't over. You know what Jesus Christ is the seed of? Exactly. He's the seed of Abraham. He's this everlasting seed. That covenant hasn't ended. And you and I haven't replaced that. We're the Gentile bride that's been grafted in, and you see that all the way throughout your Old Testament. All kinds of types and pictures of it. We don't have time for them. Let's look at these verses real quick and then we'll stop. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And you got to understand these covenants. I hope now you can see why I felt it necessary to go through some of these covenants to help you understand rightly dividing. Because if you don't understand that some of these covenants start and don't stop, some of them start and stop, some of them start and don't stop. And if you don't understand that, you can't figure out what's going on here. It's very crucial to know what's going on here, because then we can figure out where this starts and stops and what's happening here and here and here if we know that this is still in effect. If you don't know that this covenant with God is still in effect, then you would naturally think we replaced the Jews. That's exactly what it looks like. We got a Jewish book. We got a Jewish Messiah. The Messiah, he was the king of the Jews. Now he's our Savior. Praise the Lord. Wow, Israel must be out of the picture. No, they're not. No, they're not. Genesis chapter 12, I gave you plenty of time to find it. If you're having that much trouble finding Genesis, see me after church. Verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Look at verse number 7. Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. God made a promise to Abraham. That promise was, I'm going to build a nation out of you, and unto your seed, your children that come from you, I'm going to give this land. Well, if you can't see that in modern day current affairs and what's going on there, then you're blinder than a bat backing in backwards. You're not qualified to teach the Bible if you can't see this. There's that land over there still has become the number one attention of the whole world, and it's going to get worse. Bloody, bloody, constant, and chronic battles being fought. Just because the news media has taken your attention off of the Middle East and put it onto Donald Trump for a little while and Mexico and the border wall and blah, 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 doesn't mean there's not things happening all over the world, Americans. Amen. That are pretty big stuff. It's so funny how we are so programmed, we think the way they want us to think, and we think about the things they want us to think about, which brings us full circle back to what I said earlier about technology. Genesis chapter 13, verse 14. I'm in 12, 13. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that, Lot was separated from him. Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Say it. How long? Well, what do you do with that? Obviously, we're not replacing them. Because he said, Abraham, I'm giving it to thy seed for how long? Forever. That's Jesus Christ. He was a Jew. You know that, right? You're not backing out on his promise. You know what you have to do? You have to pervert your mind and start looking at things the way you want to look at them or you're told to look at them, to start twisting the scriptures and start saying, oh, well, that obviously was replaced. When Paul goes over there and as clear as day, as clear as the nose on your face, my nose is a little clearer than most, as clear as the nose on my face, God is not done with Israel. God said, I broke them off, I've grafted you in, you do what they did, I'll break you off, and I'll graft them back in. Period. And we're doing it. And the Bible prophesies we would. Paul said we would. All right, the next one. We just looked at Genesis 13, Genesis 15, verse 18. Genesis 15, 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. See that? Saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. From the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. God made a covenant with Abraham and said, unto thy seed have I given this land. I mean, how much more do you need? Look at chapter 17, verse 8. Chapter 17, verse 8. I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. He goes on and on and on and on. God brings in and introduces circumcision here. That's something that God gave the Jew that was a sign of the covenant between God and Abraham. And that begins to carry over into the law. All right, look at Genesis 17, verse 19. God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Ishmael is going to get cut out. But I am going to get that thing established with Isaac. He goes through and he explains this. It's as clear as it can possibly be. Look at chapter 22. So now in your Bible, God's beginning to introduce a seed. And that's an important thing to get your mind on and get a hold of. God begins talking about a seed. He's like, there's something important here happening, Abraham. I'm making a deal with you. And he's talking about Abraham's seed, what's coming in the future, his kids, his genealogy. Genesis chapter 22, and look at verse 16. Ever notice how many genealogies and chronologies there are in the Bible? Interesting. It's very interesting. There's a whole lot more to it than just, oh, these boring lists of names. God's beginning to introduce here in Genesis at the beginning of the book that there's an importance associated with what's passed down. And by the way, in some of those genealogies, God grafts in Gentiles. I read it this morning in Esther, I think. The land became Jews. They were just adopting that Jewish religion because, like I told you back then, when a Jew saw the God of Israel, the God of the Bible on the Gentiles, if he wanted in, he could get in under the Jewish system. He had to go in and adopt their culture. And the same thing is true now. If a Jew wants to be saved, they have to accept the Jesus Christ of the New Testament that the Gentile apostle introduced to the Gentile body of Christ. And a Jew can get in just like you and I get in because there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. That Jew has to reject Judaism and come in underneath the Jesus Christ of the Bible if they want part of what God's doing now. They can't hang on to their Judaism. They got to let it go. All right, but that's not to say that God's done with Israel and that he's not turning back to her, because the vast majority of them will reject Jesus Christ until they look upon him whom they pierced. And they hit their knees and repent at that point, and the whole system's going to change. And we'll get to that. This stuff's not really, really hard to understand. For somebody that hasn't been taught the Bible and hasn't been in their Bible and hasn't looked at these verses, it can be hard to figure out. But the Bible's not hard to understand. Revelation's not hard to understand. It's hard to believe. Big difference between the two. Genesis chapter 22, look at verse 16. And said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing, and that hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is above the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. You know what God said to Abraham right there? I asked you for Isaac. You took Isaac up there on that mount. You laid Isaac down on that altar. At that point, because of Abraham's age and what we can figure out about Isaac's age, Isaac had to have willingly laid himself down on that altar, because he was probably old enough to where if he wanted to resist, he could have kept dad from putting him on that altar. So Isaac, in submission to his father, the first time love is mentioned in the Bible, it's the mention of a father for his son. It's not romantic, it's not people falling in love, it's not a mommy's love for her babies. It is the mention of a love of a father for his son. There's something about that relationship that's pretty deep. And that son laid himself down on that altar, and that father went with that knife to, and God said, stop! Because you are going to give me your most precious thing. You know what God gave for you? His most precious thing. That is probably the closest in your Bible any man has ever come to living and exhibiting the love of God Almighty. And God said, boy, you just did something that is absolutely phenomenal. I'm swearing to you. I'm making a covenant with you. And this thing is everlasting, and I'm not going to turn from it no matter what those people do. God has got a plan worked out to keep his word to the fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And God is going to come through on that promise. And just because right now you see a breaking off, that's because God won't deny his character. He's a just God. So he said, all right, you've done what you've done. You've rejected like you've rejected. I'm going to put you aside for a little while. You're going to get the snot beat out of you for a little while. And whenever you can finally come to the end of your pride, we'll talk again. They're going to come to the end of their pride at the end of the tribulation when that nation is almost completely obliterated from the planet. You watch it. That's World War III. The whole world's going to turn on them and just about wipe Israel out. And at the last minute, the one that they pierced is going to come back, and every eye is going to see him. That is not the rapture of the church. We don't believe in a secret rapture. Okay, well, whatever, man. Knock yourself out. Good for you. But the Bible teaches that at that second coming, that is when every eye sees him, and he is coming back for Israel, and all the earth, all the kindreds of the earth wail because of him. The bride of Christ ain't going to be wailing when Christ comes for him. Oh, it's the day. I'm finally getting married. He's finally come for me. Ah! That's bizarre application of Scripture. The bride of Christ can't wait for her groom to show up and that day to finally be here. I mean, ask Kelly and Lisey, man. They waited a while, and there was a distance between them. And boy, when that day finally got there, Lisey wasn't going, ah! Kelly was, but that's a different subject. We'll talk about that later. But us fellows, we just want to get through that day and get out of there and get away from everybody. Amen. But here's the thing. Every eye sees him. Those Jews hit their knee. And that a nation is prophesied in the Old Testament. A nation is born in a day. They're calling out to their Messiah. They're saying, oh man, I can't believe it. That's him. The nail prints in his hand. The nail prints in his feet. The spear wound on his side. The crown of thorns. Oh my goodness, we crucified our Messiah. We went through all of this for no reason. And I think that makes a lot of sense. And pointing that out is important right here because he said, I'm going to multiply your seed like the stars of heaven. Well, they're just about obliterated by here. But you know what God's going to begin to do throughout here and on into eternity future? He's going to multiply their seed like the stars of heaven. You look out at those stars at night, man. It's a lot. They ain't like that right now. That's all coming in the future. So to say God's done with Israel is to say your Bible is just completely cut short. It ain't. There's so much yet to come because God said, I'm going to make this covenant. I'm going to swear by my name, by my holiness, by my word that I'm going to make a deal with this man. And that thing is going to go on forever. So in rightly dividing, you don't just need to know starting and stop points. You need to know starting points and whether or not there is a stopping point. Because there's no stopping point on this one. All right, let's go ahead and stop right there for today.